A reading from the letter of Paul to the Romans. Welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions. Some believe in eating vegetables, while some believe in eating anything. Those that eat must not despise those who abstain, and those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat, for God has welcomed them. Who are you to pass judgment on servants of another? It is before their own Lord that they must stand or fall. And they will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Some judge one day better than another, like others judge all days to be alike. Let all be fully convinced in their own minds. Those who observe the day, observe it in the honor of the Lord. Those who eat, eat in honor of the Lord, since they give thanks to God. While those who abstain, abstain in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. We do not live to ourselves and we do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again. So that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brothers and sisters? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each of us will be accountable to God. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Peter came and said to Jesus, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But then came this slave, as he went out, he came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him by the throat and said, pay what you owe. Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. But he refused. And then he went and threw that slave into prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their Lord all that had taken place. Then the Lord summoned the first slave and said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his Lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. The Gospel of Christ.
The narrative lectionary takes us over the next 5 Sundays, the 5 Sundays of Lent, through 5 gospel passages, each of which features a parable that Jesus teaches. And each one of these parables, starting from chapter 18 and finishing up in chapter 25, carries with it a rather stark statement of judgment at the end. This judgmental stage today is one that you heard and maybe shivered a little bit in hearing it. After the story being told about a person who was unwilling to forgive a debt owed to him, Jesus apparently says, and so will my heavenly Father treat every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. And that can feel a little on the uncomfortable side. It seems to make a challenge for us on the character of God, especially towards us. Let me suggest to you, not only for today, but in the next four Sundays after this to go through, that each of these judgmental statements are really statements of evaluation, a weighing out of the way things are, and in particular, are addressing not so much the people involved, but the situation involved. In this case, this stark statement of judgment is being stated against unforgiveness, more so than it is being stated against those of us who have a challenge in forgiving. I trust that as we go through this sermon, you'll be able to see more of what I mean by that. But given that it is Lent, given that this is the season of sober self-reflection, it is good for us to take some time to take a good, hard, and careful look at ourselves. Not because we are fearful of what might happen if we don't, but because it is a good practice to look closely at what is happening. Now, in this particular reading from Matthew chapter 18, Jesus is giving some teaching on what life in the community or the assembly, the fellowship of those who follow him is like. He's giving instruction on how it is that those who say they follow Jesus ought to respond to each other. And this is actually the fourth of Jesus' five long discourses in the book of Matthew. We had said earlier that since Matthew is writing his gospel trying to show that connection between Jesus and Moses, Moses, of course, traditionally was known to write the first five books of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, the five books of the Torah, and now Matthew has Jesus give five long discourses. And so this happens to be the fourth of them. And in this passage where he's talking about how it is that we are supposed to be living together as people who follow Jesus, just before the part that Margaret read this morning, we had Jesus talking about what to do if somebody sins against you. If your brother sins against you, he says, go and show him his fault. And if he realizes the mistake he made, then great, you have won your brother over. And the whole idea that Jesus is saying is that we ought to be functioning in harmony and in community and in unity together, and we ought to settle accounts, and we ought to get things straight and clear the air, as it were, and not leave things to fester. He went on to say, if that person isn't listening to what you're saying, then take two or three others with you and talk to him as a small group. And if he doesn't listen to them, then bring it up to the entire church. Well, it says church there in the passage, but really the word is assembly. The Greek word ekklesia means an assembly. Anytime you have a group of people gathered for a singular purpose, they are an ekklesia. So a synagogue gathering is an ekklesia. A gathering of city council is an ekklesia. So, of course, gathering in the name of Jesus is an ekklesia as well. We have made that the word church, but I would argue that Jesus would not have had the church in mind when he was saying these words, because the church didn't exist yet. We're going to come back to that point in a minute. But nevertheless, the thought was that there is a need for us to reconnect and to settle accounts and to straighten things out. And Jesus gives some instruction on what to do if somebody is reticent to do so. So then in response to that instruction, Peter comes up to Jesus and he says, Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother if he sins against me? Up to seven times? And that could be a rather loaded statement. We could think that Peter is talking about his brothers and sisters in the faith, if you will, the apostles and disciples who collectively are following Jesus and in that way are a spiritual family. But he could also be talking about his literal brother, Andrew, who is also one of the 12 apostles. We don't know. Sometimes it's harder to forgive our own family members than it is to forgive somebody who is outside of our flesh and blood family. But nevertheless, Peter asks this question, and what he says in his question is showing that he is catching the vision of what Jesus is talking about. When he says, how often should I forgive my brother who sins against me? And he says, up to seven times. He's catching on that Jesus is encouraging us to live in a further way than what was being taught by the rabbis and teachers of the law of the time. It just so happens that in that day, rabbis taught that you only had to forgive someone three times. And after that, if they're still sinning against you, you can withhold forgiveness. how they got that was from Amos chapter 1. It's one of the prophetic books in the Hebrew Bible where the prophet Amos, speaking for God and pronouncing judgments on 8 different nations, says, "Thus says Yahweh, for 3 transgressions of Damascus and for 4, I will not revoke the punishment. For 3 transgressions of Gaza and for 4, I will not revoke punishment." And over and over and over again, that statement is made. And so the rabbis took it to mean that by God's own example, you only really had to forgive 3 times, and after that, you're done. But Peter says to Jesus, "Should I forgive them up to 7 times? Like twice as many as the rabbis are saying?" And using that number 7, which is this wonderful number of completeness and so on. So Peter is on the right track when he's asking Jesus this question in the first place. But then Jesus says, "Actually, no, not 7 times, but 77 times." Or in another translation of the Bible, it says 70 times 7 times. And the point is, it doesn't matter whether it's 77 or 490 times. The point is, you keep forgiving your brother without keeping track, without keeping score. This is the important thing that we must do. And then he goes into the parable. "For this reason," he said, "the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants." And so what happens, there's this one servant that owes the king 10,000 talents. Basically, he owes his king $1 billion, or you could just say $1 jillion. The whole idea, 10,000 talents, means it's an enormous amount that there's no possibility he could possibly pay back. Of course, we don't know how he got into such debt. That's beside the point. The point is, he owes this king so much money that he can't pay. And so the king says, "Well, it's time to settle up, and you owe me, so I'm going to do what it is that we do. I'm going to, in that day, sell you and your wife and kids into slavery, and I'll make some money on that. I'm going to liquidate your assets and make some money on that. I might only get 0.1% on the dollar as a return, but it's better than nothing, so that's what I'm going to do. It's my right to do so." But the servant turns to the king and says, "Please don't. No, I promise. I'll work at it. I'll pay everything that I owe you." And the king, in seeing that response, has mercy on that guy and says, "You know what? Forget it. Don't worry. I forgive the entire debt. You don't owe me anything. It's fine. Go and be free. No worries." And I would imagine that that servant was feeling very, very good at that time. But then as the parable goes on, Jesus says it's not very long until this servant comes upon a fellow servant who happens to owe him 100 denarii. Now, compared to 10,000 talents, 100 denarii is nothing. But 1 denarius is 1 day's wage. So this is basically like 3 months' salary that is owed to this man. So it's not nothing, right? And so he goes to this servant that owes him money and starts to choke him, saying, "Pay me what you owe." And then that other servant says to him, "Please have mercy on me. I promise I'll pay it back." Does the exact same thing that the first servant did with the king. Now the second servant is doing to this guy. The exact same words, the exact same response. And this first servant's response is, "Forget it. You're going into prison until you pay back everything you owe me, because I got it coming to me. You owe me this money, and it's right for you to pay it." Well, once word gets out that this is what has happened, and the king hears about this, he hauls that first servant back into his presence and says, "What are you doing? Have you not forgotten how much I forgave you that you owed me? And now you can't even forgive your fellow servant the amount he owes you? The deal is off. I'm throwing you into prison. In fact, I'm handing you over to the torturers," it says, "until you have paid back everything you owe me." And then Jesus says, "So will my heavenly Father do to you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart." That hyperbolic statement again. The point that's coming across here, and I think that we can see it very plainly and easily when we read this parable, is it makes no sense that that first servant would not have his experience of forgiveness with the king be something he would then use as a lesson to offer to the other man who owed him money. That's the point of the story. It's pretty straightforward and straight up. It's not hard to see what Jesus is getting at. And one might question, well, isn't there room for you to recoup a loss or to have what was owed to you given to you? Perhaps, but at the very least, we could see that the way in which this servant was trying to get the money out of the other person was way over the top and inappropriate. There was no grace, there was no love, there was no care or concern. And Jesus is saying this is not the way that we are to operate as this community, as this assembly of people who are following in my footsteps. Jesus makes it plain. This isn't the way it's going to be. Now, when we see that, we can go, okay, I get the picture. It's pretty straight up. The harsh words at the end, okay, I can see that what Matthew is trying to do is just emphasize how important it is that we recognize that unforgiveness within the community of faith is a bad idea. Okay, that's great. So we have to work together in fellowship and in love, in mutual respect and concern. That's great. But the fact that the story has to be told at all ought to give us pause. The reason Jesus teaches anything is because it tends not to be something that we naturally do. And we find that when we look at ourselves honestly, we can often come up with more reasons not to forgive someone than we find reasons to forgive them. And Jesus is wanting us to recognize from the start that the practice and habit of forgiveness is an essential part of life in the fellowship of those who are following in Jesus' way. Now, when we get a story like this, a curious thing happens. Where our minds start to go is we immediately start looking at the really hard issues and go, okay, wait a minute. Jesus says we're supposed to forgive 70 times, seven times. Like, don't keep track, just keep forgiving. Okay, well, what about Hitler? Right? And Hitler's always our whipping boy when it comes to forgiveness. You know, how are we supposed to forgive that guy? Well, let's take a step back and start off with the awareness that Jesus isn't even talking about Hitler in this context. He's talking about the people that make up the fellowship of those following him. He's talking to apostles and disciples and saying among you guys, you're supposed to forgive each other. Why would we try to disqualify ourselves from having to follow Jesus' instructions of how we're to respond to each other by invoking this incredibly difficult scenario? That's not even what Jesus is talking about at this point. So forget about Hitler. Or if you really want to figure out how that could work, just start practicing forgiving one another first, and then you can develop the skills to have the capacity to forgive somebody like that guy. But let's bring that back a little bit further. If we don't just automatically go to Hitler, we might say, now, wait a minute, though. Sometimes people are in abusive relationships. And I recognize that there might be some gathered here who have been or are in an abusive relationship. So please understand, I'm wanting to be careful as I say this. But when we bring up abusive relationships, we're saying, are we supposed to keep on forgiving the abuser over and over and over again? Once again, let's not be in a hurry to look for a reason to avoid Jesus' instruction, but recognize that that circumstance certainly requires some wisdom and assistance and help. That's part of the reason why we function in a community. That's why we have leaders, spiritual leaders, counselors, and so on to help us through those things. Certainly in the context of an abusive relationship, there are steps that need to be taken. But here is where we have to clarify what we mean by forgiveness. Because we have some unhelpful ideas of what forgiveness means. One of the most unhelpful ways is we think that forgiveness, well, that's that whole forgive and forget thing, right? No, it's not. You can't forget when things are done against you, especially things that are painful. I mean, the Bible doesn't even say that Jesus forgets our sins. It says he remembers them no more. It doesn't say he forgets them as though it's like, oh yeah, I totally forgot that happened. No, he is choosing to put it aside. So this idea of forgive and forget is already putting us on the wrong track because we're thinking that somehow we should just act as if it never happened. That's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is acknowledging that there is something wrong in the first place and choosing not to hold it against the person in an ongoing, vengeful way of allowing bitterness and anger and perhaps even hatred to stay there. Now, when it comes to the idea of somebody who is an abuser, forgiveness also does not mean, well, you just forgive them and go right back into that abusive situation and let yourself be walked on all over again. That's not what forgiveness means. But to finish dealing with the abusive relationship is beyond the scope of this sermon, so we'll have to talk about that later. But what I want us to understand is by invoking these two difficult scenarios, what we are actually trying to do is avoid having to be obedient to what Jesus says. Because it's costly to forgive somebody. We would rather not hear that we have to forgive 77 times. We would rather find some reason why we would be exempt from this requirement. And yet Jesus says quite clearly, this is the kind of way we need to operate as an assembly gathered for this purpose. Earlier on, he did say, you know, if you have someone who sins against you, you know, go and show him his fault. And if he doesn't listen to you, then bring a couple others. If he doesn't listen to you, then bring him to the entire assembly. There is a method and a mechanism involved for dealing with those that are truly reticent to acknowledge that they've even done something wrong. There is a mechanism for that. But here in this story, Jesus is saying our desire should be to function in unity and love and compassion so much that we will take the steps necessary to reconcile with one another. And in order to reconcile with one another means that we do need to be ready to forgive the one who has done something wrong to us. Even if reparation is made, the pain of the offense can still remain if we choose to let it sit there. And Jesus says, don't do that. Forgive your brother and sister. Learn how to not hold that over their head anymore. We learn from the situations we encounter. We determine how best to proceed moving onward. But the idea is that we must not harbor this kind of resentment against one another, because all it does then is it festers into something worse, and it fractures community, and it damages relationships, and it will leak out into other people and create a poison environment that makes it really, really hard for us as a group to function well together. Now, I said earlier that Jesus wasn't actually mentioning the church in this conversation. And it's true. He talked about the assembly. The New Revised Standard Version of the Bible puts the word church in there, but it's anachronistic. It's in the wrong time because the church doesn't exist yet. In fact, Jesus is saying these words before he even goes to the cross, before there is even a resurrection. And we know that it was sometime after Jesus' death and resurrection that the church begins to start figuring out that somehow by dying on the cross and rising again, Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. And in that sense, we owe Jesus a debt for doing that. But he's giving this instruction before any of that happens, which means that God is already a God who is in the business of forgiving in the first place, because the basis for which we ought to forgive one another is recognizing how much we have already been forgiven by God in the first place. And Jesus is teaching this before the cross. Now, certainly this applies on this side of Calvary. Certainly this applies on this side of the resurrection. But how much more then does it apply on this side of the cross and the resurrection, if he was teaching this even before that ever came about? The bottom line really is this. We know what forgiveness is. When it comes to dealing with the often petty things that cause us to be upset with somebody else, or how they got up our nose or something and we're just mad at them and we have our reasons to hold a grudge and I don't want to sit with them and all this stupid stuff that we do, we know what we need to do. But we come up with all sorts of reasons as to why we're not going to do it. And Jesus is saying, we have to. That's the way it works. This is how we function as a community of love and compassion and grace. But just to be sure that nobody thinks that I'm making light of the need to forgive, that there really is often real pain involved when we've been offended by somebody else, when we have been wronged by somebody else, the reality that there really is something there that's tangible and painful, let me invite you to enjoy with me the lyrics from a song from back when rock music hit its peak, the 1980s. The first half of the 80s was just all synthesizer and it was gross, but the second half was far better. And there was a group, when I was a teenager in the 80s, I listened exclusively to Christian music. And there's this one group called Whiteheart that I love. And on the back of your insert, you'll find the lyrics to this song called How Many Times? 70 times 7. And they did an amazing job of communicating the real tension there is in forgiveness. And I invite you to go home and look this up on YouTube and listen to it sung. But here's what the lyrics are saying, and I love how honest they are. Lord, I've got no more tears to cry. Someone has hurt me, done me wrong. I'm walking wounded. Lord, this pain is a knife of fire. Why does it have to turn out this way? Why do the innocent seem to pay? How many times must I stand in the waves of this crashing sea? How many times must I forgive all the hurt that's been done to me? Let the jury go, set the sinner free. Oh, 70 times 7. Lord, I really don't understand. I'm looking around for some stones to throw. You're telling me I should let it go. How many times must I stand in the waves of this crashing sea? How many times I hear what you're saying inside of me, but I don't understand the mystery of 70 times 7? How many times have you wept from the anguish of all my shame? How many times have I nailed you up on that cross of pain? You bled from the broken heart, and I was to blame. Oh, 70 times 7. Over and over again, 70 times 7. Lord, you know how hard I have tried, 70 times 7. You got to see that I'm hurting inside, 70 times 7. Don't you know that my pride is at stake, 70 times 7. So tell me how much one should take, 70 times 7. Jesus' parable and the lyrics of this song are clear. One of the things that we do in following Jesus is doing what he tells us. And in this case, involving the painful, often painful practice of forgiving those who sin against us within this community of faith over and over and over again. But let me assure you, the more that we practice the discipline of forgiveness, the stronger we become in doing it, the easier it becomes, the better we gain perspective on what really matters, and we begin to find the importance of unity and oneness together, of being paramount importance, and we see our community flourish as a result. So let's do what it is that Jesus calls us to do. Amen.